Amen. What a wonderful reminder. He is a wonderful, merciful Savior, isn't He? Thank you for that message and song. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. Let's get on over there today. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse number 5. If you have your spot, say amen. Amen. Very good. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 5. Okay. The great pretender is what people have called him. The great pretender went by many, many names, and for more than 20 years, the man posed as a doctor, even though he did not have a medical degree. He used copies of school records and medical credentials of a real physician in California to land jobs at clinics in Southern California. A Los Angeles clinic had hired him, and he conducted physicals on FBI agents, and they had no idea the guy was a fake. A phony, an imposter. In 1981, he pleaded guilty to involuntary manslaughter after he had misdiagnosed a patient and the patient died from a diabetes complication. Each time he was convicted of impersonating a physician and served prison time, he somehow wiggled his way back into practicing medicine. Barnes, age 71, no longer poses as a physician. U.S. Marshals caught him, and he is now in federal prison, serving his fifth conviction for impersonating a doctor. Their article goes on to say that there's many fake doctors throughout America. People estimate the numbers to be thousands. Now, does that make you feel good and comfortable? Go visit your doctor? Phonies in the medical world are a serious problem, often causing some real harm, all for personal gain. But the damage isn't limited to just medicine. There are spiritual imposters. There are Christians and false teachers and false churches that can be very dangerous. In Thessalonica, which I gave the background work on last week, remember that was a town where the Apostle Paul, he came in as a missionary, but he was only able to stay there for how many weeks? About how many Sabbaths? Okay, Perry says 3. If you agree with Perry, say hallelujah. Some of you don't know if you agree with them or not. It's okay to give feedback, all right? So Perry, you're correct. You got 3, and there's 3 Sabbaths, so maybe a month that Paul was there, and then he went on. Persecution pushed him out of town, and he moved on. He eventually found his way down to Corinth, and while in Corinth, he was waiting to hear from two guys, two helpers, and they're mentioned in verse number 1. It was Timotheus and Silvanus, also known as Timothy and Silas. And so sure enough, eventually, Timothy and Silas show up with a letter. They give it to the Apostle Paul, and he's super excited because even though he's only there for roughly 1 month, and then is chased out of town because of persecution, and persecution is still all over that church, they're still being faithful. They're still gathering. They're still doing the work of the ministry. And Paul writes a letter back to them, and that's what we are reading now. He's writing a message of gratitude. He's super happy. He's very, very thankful for the church in Thessalonica. And what he identifies, really multiple times, but he begins here, is to really identify what many would refer to as marks of an authentic church. And I also want to preach and teach on that today, marks of an authentic church. Beginning with verse number 5, please follow along. I'm going to read this to you today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Do you see the persecution that was there? But that didn't dampen their spirits. This is still a joyful church. In spite of the persecution or the culture that goes around, it's just worth noting that people can complain about what's going on in Washington or maybe around America and say, well, we're going to be facing persecution. It doesn't take away the joy. Okay? Just keep that in mind. It's still very possible to experience joy and live a Christian life and be faithful to Jesus Christ, even when things turn dim. Verse number 7. So that because of this joy in spite of the persecution, ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and in Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. Awesome. God, I pray once more that you'd bless the preaching, the teaching, the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what are some marks of an authentic church? You can mark this down. Verse number 5, verse number 8. The true gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. In verse number 8, the Bible says this, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. So here's a church that was established on the gospel and is now, spreading the gospel. The church started on the gospel and is perpetuating. That was a word I had in mind. Perpetuating the gospel right now. So just as there are phony physicians, did you know that there are false gospel messages? And they run rampant in America and elsewhere. Paul would say, that's not new to America. That's not new to our day and age. All the way back in Paul's day, Paul would say this to the church at Galatia. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Though an eloquent speaker, even an angel from heaven comes down and gives you another gospel, don't buy into it. Let him be accursed. You mean that there's actually some people that would change the gospel of Jesus Christ? And the answer is, yeah. Well, what are some of the earmarks then of the gospel? What is that gospel message? Well, we could say it this way. For marks of an authentic church that's preaching the gospel is this. Jesus, when he preached the gospel, he preached the gospel and declared that he alone is the only way to heaven. Okay? He, Jesus, is the only way to heaven. Jesus was the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So if there's a group that shows up at your door, you run into some people out there, and they say, well, yeah, Jesus is a way to heaven, but, you know, there's other ways too. There's just different names, like Buddha or Muhammad or Joseph Smith or Hinduism. And all these are viable paths to forgiveness by the divine. Jesus is just one of those ways, but they're all just different names, really. But then in the book of Acts, the Bible says there's salvation in none other, for there is none other name given amongst men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Amen. So Jesus Christ, he is our only hope. And some people say, well, that's so closed minded. It really isn't. I mean, if somebody were to come and had a cure for Alzheimer's, would we get mad at the guy? Well, you think you got the cure, nobody else does? We would celebrate it. We'd be happy that somebody finds a cure. We would celebrate that. Jesus, he shows up, he says, I got a cure, not for Alzheimer's or for cancer, no, for the greatest need that we all have, separation from God for all of eternity. Hey, I've solved the problem of the grave. I've solved the problem of hell. I've solved the problem of your sin. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, the Bible says. And so Jesus is the only one who did that, and Jesus is the only one who has the power to forgive our sin debt. Jesus, when he preached the gospel, he preached the gospel of grace alone. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And then I yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, though we have today a lot of people that can say this. Oh, Jesus, I mean, he did his part, but you need to do yours. Jesus, yes, he died on the cross, but, you know, you better give your offering today. Otherwise, God's probably not going to let you through the pearly gates. People come up with all different things like that. No, you got to have Jesus and you better speak in tongues. You got to have Jesus, and you better get baptized. You got to have Jesus, and you better be a church member somewhere. And some people just make extra sure of that, make sure they join about five different churches, all kind of stuff. And I'm telling you, that's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus alone, His grace alone. Jesus alone saves, but Jesus loves us too much to leave us alone. You know, He goes to work on us, doesn't He? From the inside out when we get saved. And I would say this, what's an authentic gospel? Jesus alone, His grace alone. And when He died and rose again, He died specifically for the sins of mankind. And so we have these modern gospels that will show up and say things like, well, Jesus, He died, and He died to deal with your poverty, your physical health, and He died for your bad luck. Jesus wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and have good luck. That's what He died for. You know, the Bible doesn't say that. But one popular preacher says, quote, poverty or lack of any kind is not a money problem. It's a spiritual problem. It came on mankind through the curse of sin. And there's only one way you can solve it. On the cross, Jesus took on Himself the curse of poverty so that you could be set free. Set free from what? Set free from poverty. I'm telling you, that is a false gospel message. The Apostle Paul says he knew what it was like to be in poverty, to live in poverty. The whole early church, if you knew any sort of history lesson in what that early church faced in Jerusalem, the poverty that they were stricken with, and for generations afterwards, and to say, well, Paul must have been wrong with God, it doesn't even make any sense. Well, who would say something like, Jesus died for our poverty? Kenneth Copeland. The quote I just read, that was his sermon. That was his message. A mega preacher making millions of dollars preaching a false gospel. Be discerning. Jesus died for your sins, not primarily for your comfort. And there is a difference. If I come to Jesus Christ because I know I need a Savior, I'm going to hold on to Him. If I come to Jesus because I need a good luck charm, when I feel like my good luck runs out, I'm getting rid of the good luck charm. I'll go find another rabbit's foot or lucky charm somewhere. But when I come to Jesus because I know He is alone, He's my Savior, man, I'm going to cling on to Him. I'm going to hold on to Him. And that does make a difference. So you just mark this down. Thessalonica, when that city, when they heard the gospel, Paul came and he preached the gospel. That's what this church is founded on. And then in verse number 8, you find this church was propagating the gospel. That's a mark of an authentic church. What's something else? Well, another thing you see, look at this. Verse number 5, the gospel came, not just in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Then he says this, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So between the end of verse number 5 and the beginning of verse number 6, you find an authentic church has transparent leadership. Transparent leadership. There are some, I would even have some mentors in my ministry upbringing that would teach us something that's called the ministry mystique. Sounds cool, doesn't it? The ministry mystique. Sounds like some sort of super cool ninja move. I'm going to bust out the ministry mystique on if you don't pay attention. The ministry mystique, though, is it's defined that the pastor needs to maintain his distance from people, that nobody really ever gets to know him or his family, so that there's this mysterious aura about the man of God. And so sometimes churches, what they'll put in practice then, before or after a church service, the pastor doesn't mingle with, you know, the common folks. After the sermon's over, he'll make his way out through a back door, and nobody ever really gets to know the pastor. My question for you, though, is that what you would come to the conclusion in when you read the New Testament? Paul said it this way. He said, when I showed up and I was preaching the gospel, you know what manner of man I was among you. How would the Holy Spirit of God inspire him to say that if they didn't know what kind of guy he was? You know, there's at least five times in the New Testament where Paul says this, I want you to follow Christ as I follow Christ. Why? Because you know what kind of guy I was. You know what kind of person I was. Paul would have what I would say, not a ministry mystique, but he would be a very transparent leader in a local church setting. First Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. It's interesting that he says, we behaved himself. It wasn't just Paul. It was actually people that had grown in the church and became influenced in the church. And he said this, we were holy, we were just, you know this. You spent time with us. I remember when I was young, started going to church, one of the biggest impressions that I had in my early Christian walk was going to my youth pastor's house. And his name's Rick Wilder. He had a daughter named Christy. I eventually married her. But back then, when he was my youth pastor, just opened up his house and we could go over and we could hang out. But it was powerful to be able to go to a Christian home and just see a Christian home, see a mom and a dad, see how a home's supposed to operate. This is one of the reasons why in the month of August, by the way, in the month of August, I really don't have a home that I can open up, but what I can do, we can open up the church. And through the month of August in the evenings, what I want to do is to be able to reconnect with many of you and to connect for the first time with some of you. But if we can get a handful of families that come out at 5:30 for the month of August, there's a sign-up sheet out there. That's the goal. I want to be able to have some small groups, pray together. I want to get to know you. I want you to get to know my wife and I and reconnect with some of you. Some of you say, well, I know Pastor Tim, I've been to your house many times, but a lot of people haven't. And I want to avail August for a time to just be transparent. Come on over. Let's pray together. Ask me any questions you want. You'll learn about my family, what we do, what we like, what we don't like. We'll learn the same things about you. And it'll be a time on those August Sunday nights to grow together. So I encourage you this. Sign up for at least and be at least at one of those Sunday evening events. Some might say, well, I'm not used to coming out on a Sunday night. Well, that's okay. Come on out anyway, all right? 5:30, just pick one and then come to that. Well, I want to come to them all. Well, come to them all. But every time that you come, make sure you bring something because we'll provide the main dish. But bring out like a beverage or a side dish. But we're going to have a good time. What's the heartbeat behind that, though? It's this right here. I don't believe in the ministry mystique. I don't believe that I have to maintain my distance from you in order to be some sort of cool pastor. I think it would be a whole lot better if we just sit down and break some bread together and get to know each other. That's the heartbeat behind the Sunday evenings in August. So if you could participate in it that way, that would be great. But one of the things that we've failed in, I would say probably in America more than anywhere else, is that we differentiate between the role of a pastor and this term that is really not in the Bible, the layman. And we could say, well, that's good for the pastor. I mean, he should be transparent. He should. But the truth is, a good church would have a motto that would go something like this. Every member should be a minister. And there ought to be a transparency. In other words, let me put it this way. If we were to invite people over to your home, would it help the cause of Christ or hurt it? What's hanging on the walls? What's talked about? How do you treat each other? How do you treat your spouse? How do you treat your children? What's in the fridge? What kind of relationship is going on between husband and wife? Hey, I'm just saying, there's a transparency that's helpful for every Christian to come to, every member, a minister. Well, that would make me feel uncomfortable. It's okay to come to church and feel uncomfortable. It's okay for God to give you maybe new thoughts about how holy he is. Because the truth is, as Christians, we ought to be a reflection of him, right? And so maybe God can give you some ideas, give you some thoughts. Maybe you need to go home and clean some things up. I know there's more than one person who had to go through their entertainment cabinet because they know Jesus wouldn't be pleased to be able to look in and see what's on the entertainment shelves. George Barna, some of you heard him, he found this profound disconnect between what people thought about their own spiritual condition and their true priorities. He said, and I quote, "It is popular to claim to be part of a faith community or to have a spiritual commitment. But what do Americans mean when they claim to be spiritual? The recent Grammy Awards were perhaps indicative of this breakdown between self-perception and reality. The members of a group that won the award for best song thanked God for the victory, then immediately followed with profanities that had to be bleeped out for the broadcast." George Barna says it this way, "It seems as if good thoughts about God is in, but living for God is not." Did you catch that? God's in. Talk about God, but just don't live for Him. I'm telling you, that's not authentic Christianity. And that's not an authentic church. When you go through and you see what was going on, Paul, yeah, he had a transparency. Chapter number 2, though, he talks about that there's more than just him. There's more people than just the preacher, just the missionary that had this transparency for people to be able to say, hey, there's something authentic going on at that church. Might not know, understand everything about it, but I want what they got. The entire church at Thessalonica understood this. And so who's supposed to be a good example or a transparent example, we could say, of Christianity? The church is. So an authentic church is going to be founded on the gospel. It's going to be perpetuating the gospel. There's supposed to be some transparency there. An authentic Christian faith. You got to be able to come to church, and you don't have to pretend to be something. It's okay that you have hurts. It's okay that you feel broken. It's okay that you feel like a loser. Because you understand, even just a pastor is just a broken person telling other people. I love how Brother Humbert's one who said this, "Hey, I'm just one beggar telling other beggars where they can find bread." Amen. He's the bread of life. His name is Jesus Christ. But when we can understand as a church, we're just a collection of broken people trying to help each other out. I love how one man said it, that a church isn't a museum of saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And so don't worry that you're not going to impress people if you have some faults or flaws. We're all faulty. We all have flaws. And that's why God established His church. But if our heartbeat is this, yeah, I'm broken. Yeah, I'm messed up. Yeah, my family's not in order. Man, I need to get some things taken care of. But I think Jesus has a solution. He does. And that's what binds us together. Okay? And so as we're growing together, it's okay to get help from one another. It's okay to have accountability partners. It's okay to ask people to pray for you and for you to pray for them. You'll be an encouragement to others. They'll be an encouragement to you. That's how God wants it to be. Well, you got an authentic gospel. You have transparent leadership. And then you have this. You have transformed people. Verse number 6, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord." Had they always been following the Lord? Nope. But they are now. "Having received the word in much affliction with joy." Have they always been joyful? No, but they are now. "So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Were they always examples? Nope, but they are now. My point is this, something's changed, hasn't it? Verse number 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad." And I would say this, they weren't always following Christ. They weren't always a joyful people. They weren't always spreading the gospel. Something happened. That's right. God changes things. That's what happens in an authentic Christian culture, in an authentic church. Don't show up to God's house and expect no change. In the house of God, He changes us. The Word of God changes us. The Spirit of God changes us. Changes how we think, how we do things. Brother Jerry, I just thought about this. I remember one time we were over at the old church location, 802 South Gold Street, and we were taking these John and Roman, Book of Romans. We were putting them in these plastic bags, with a gospel invitation and with these door hangers, and we were going to go leave them on doors, and we were getting ready for a church outreach. And then Jerry just starts laughing. I know that's not a surprise. He laughs a lot. So, but we're just, and he's laughing so much he can't even talk. And like, whoa, it's almost awkward right now. Like, just tell me what you're laughing at. And so he pulls himself together. He goes, man, Pastor Tim, I just remember when I was in California and I was stuffing dope bags and I would take those out in the streets. He goes, now I hear in Washington, I'm stuffing gospel bags to go take out in the streets. So I thought that was hilarious. Hey, things change. That mean Brother Jerry's perfect? No. That mean Pastor Tim's perfect? No. But things changed. Things are changing. Praise the Lord that God does a change. This is one of the joys of being involved in church and God's work. I love seeing how God changes a family tree. Some of you, man, you look at the branch that you're growing out of or the tree trunk that you're coming from, your family tree, man, it's messed up. But God's changed something in you. And something's different on your branch now. The fruit that's growing on your vine, it's different now. Things are going to be different. You can praise the Lord for that. Your anger has turned to joy. Your bad example has turned to good. Your sharing needles and drugs and addictions has been changed to sharing the gospel. A good church is really just a group of broken people who have found hope and healing in Jesus Christ. Like you. And I want to be part of an authentic faith. I want there to be a culture at Centralia Bible Baptist Church of authentic biblical Christianity. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens as we hear and listen and walk with God. And we respond. The song that we sang, trust and obey. Man, it might be hard. It might be uncomfortable. Yeah, just trust and obey. Let's see what God does. There's a boy in China who wanted to learn about jade. And so he went to study with a talented old teacher. The gentle man put a piece of the precious stone in his hand and told him to hold on to it tight. And then the teacher began to talk about philosophy and leadership. Talked about the sun and the moon and nature. And then he took the stone back and sent the boy home. Day after day, that process was repeated for weeks. The boy was frustrated. When are we ever going to learn about jade, the boy thought. But he refused to question the wisdom of the revered teacher. And then one day, the boy showed up, and like expected, he puts out his hand, and the teacher drops a stone in his hand, and the boy closes his fist and brings it back to him and opens it back up. He says, hey, this ain't jade. And so he was learning about the stone unknowingly. The teacher had been teaching him about the authentic stone, the jade stone. He was able to identify an imposter when presented with it. He knew the authentic jade. But I think the reverse can happen as well. If you have a teacher that's been putting into your hand a phony stone, you do that for weeks, and he could convince you it's the real thing. And then all of a sudden, when the real thing shows up, you think it's fake. That's not going to just happen with jade. That can happen with Christianity. This is what I mean when Jesus steps onto the scene and he challenges us to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might. And when we begin to break that down, you realize that impacts every part of you. Your thought life, your entertainment, your money, your value systems begin to turn upside down. That's authentic. No, that's extreme. That's extreme, man. You don't have to, like, let God do, you know, start changing things in your life. I mean, come on, there's plenty of churches out there. There's plenty of guys that are on the TV. It's all good. We don't really, you don't got to change anything. Everything's good between me and God. And I'm telling you, we live in a time where there's so much false gospel teaching going on that when we are challenged to genuinely live for God, it's called extreme. But to love your God with all of your being, is that anything less than extreme? And that's what God calls us to as Christians. And so that's still his call to Christians today. Holiness, godliness, sacrifice, service, joy, peace. This is what God has. This is what he has to give you. So how about you make an exchange today? Your selfishness for his joy. Sounds like a good trade? How about you exchange your grief, your pain, your suffering for his joy? Sounds like a great exchange. But in order to be there, we've got to have a heart that's willing to trust and obey. The pain caused by phony physicians has been real. Wrong diagnosis, premature death, unnecessary suffering, and how shameful it is. And so it is true with phony churches, phony gospel messages, examples that can very real, in a very real way, land people in hell. The false message. Examples that leave folks hopeless. And an example when they see Christianity played out and they say, well, if that's all there is to it, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I still remember, I just thought about this. I remember years ago, getting out of Bible college, going and up to the Seattle area, and I got a job at an auto body shop. And I was working at an auto body shop and tried to talk to people about the Lord as God would give me opportunity, and had great relationships with people there. But one fellow in particular got my attention. I never was able to talk to him much, but one day he left. I'll make a long story short. He came back to work about a month later, and he had disappeared. He tried to kill himself, and it didn't work. He tried to overdose on everything he could possibly get his hands on, and it didn't work. He said, I kept coming out of it, and finally I had to come to the conclusion, there's got to be something bigger than me keeping me alive, and I got to go figure out who he is. And so he comes back to work, and they couldn't put him back at his part of the body shop because everybody's mad at him because of all the work that he left behind when he decided to ditch work and leave. So they had to put him back in my section. So I'm like, great, I get to go talk to him. So I went and chatted with him a little bit. I put a card on his workshop. I said, if there's anything I can pray for you about, I'd love to pray for you. And I walked off, went on my way. Later on that day, we were walking towards each other. We were by ourselves. We were behind the paint shop, and I was walking one way. He's coming the other. And when we got about me to Alan here, he says, I think I'll come to church with you on Sunday. I could have knocked me over with a feather. Because he's one of those guys that if you take, and you can judge me if you want, but if you could line up 100 guys on a wall and say, which would be the most likely out of all these guys to come to church, he would be the last. You know what I mean? Everything about him, there's nothing spiritual, apparently, in this guy. But he says, I think I'm going to come to church with you on Sunday. I'm like, really? How come? And he shared his story about taking off up in Canada, trying to kill himself, and failing at that. You know, Sunday came and left. He never did show up, but he did come the next Sunday. And for the very first time in his life, he walked through the doors of a church. He'd never been to one for a wedding. He'd never been to one for a funeral. For the very first time, he walks through the doors of a church. He sat with me through the church service. I wasn't the pastor. I was helping out at the church. I wasn't on staff. I'm just a guy helping out. And church was dismissed. Everybody went home. But I got to talk to him for about 2 hours. He called on the Lord to be a Savior that day. For about 2 weeks later, we would get together at lunch break. We'd talk about the Bible. God was doing some awesome things there. And I still remember one day when he came to me, he says, man, Tim, it's just dawned on me. You're not the first Christian I've met. There's 3 other Christians here. I'll never forget his next words. He says, but they never had anything I wanted. Isn't that sad? They began to talk about how they lied and cheated on their work reports. They fudged things here or there in order to just get a job done. He goes, they didn't have anything different, but you did. Here's the thing. I wasn't a pastor. I'm just helping out at church. Every one of us can have an impact on somebody else. But, man, you've got to let God do that work in you. And it wasn't because I'm anything special. Just a guy that try to be a blessing to people that I work with. That's it. Can I pray for you? By the way, this is Go Sunday. And if you decide to be able to stick around, we're going to have a potluck. After the potluck, we're going to come back in here. We're going to have a time of training. I want to help equip you for the work of the ministry. I want to teach you some things about how you can share the faith Monday morning, Tuesday afternoon. And we're going to be talking about that idea that I just shared with you about how I did that at work. And hopefully God can use that. But, man, if you can stick around, come to the potluck, come back to the training session. And then, if you feel like going on out and being involved in the various ministry opportunities that we have to share the gospel, pick one and go for it. It'll be fun. It'll be exciting, okay? But how's your walk today? Are you authentic? If things were to change for you to become more authentic, what would it be? What would God want to change in your life? Are you helping or hurting the cause of the gospel? These are all things that it's good for us to pause and take some reflection on today. Hey, that church at Thessalonica, an authentic church, founded on the gospel and propagating the gospel, transparent leadership, and a transformed life. So where do you sit today? Let's have a word of prayer. We're going to pray, and I want to pray for you, but maybe today, if I could just ask you this with your heads bowed for a moment, can I ask you this? Do you know for sure Jesus Christ is your Savior? If God were to take your life today, 100% sure, you're 100% sure, salvation is yours. You're forgiven by God. You have a home in heaven. If that's your testimony, could you just raise your hand? Pastor Tim, that's me. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I don't have any doubts. That's who he is to me. Amen. Go ahead and put your hands down. I'm going to ask you the opposite. How many of you say, I don't have that assurance, but I'd like to? Would you just raise your hand? I'll pray for you. I'm not going to come to you or anything like that. I just want to know who to pray for. Or you can wave at me and we'll talk after the service. Okay? Anybody like that today? Love to be a blessing if I can. I'll talk to you after the service. You can talk to my wife after the service today. And by the testimony, most everybody in here professes to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So, what does God want to change in your life? Because he does. It's just what he does. He changes us to become more like his son, Jesus Christ. So, how about we allow him? I don't know what that's going to look like in your life, but we're going to have an invitation. The organ will play or music will play. You can come and do business with the Lord. After I pray, I'm going to give you a time to just respond however God's working in your heart, however he's working in your life. Sound good? Lord, as I pray, I'm thankful for this book, 1 Thessalonians. I'm thankful for being able to look at it historically and understand that what you did then, you're still doing today. And so I pray that we would be receptive. I pray that we'd be pliable. I pray that we would look to you for hope. Nothing less than our Savior Jesus Christ. There may be some here, maybe I didn't see their hand. Maybe they had raised it and they need to get that settled today. I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. For everybody, though, who claims to know you as Savior, may today be just a time of some real digging, real searching, allowing you to do that work in us. God, we would give you the glory for it and praise you. It might be scary. It might be scary for some. It might be uncomfortable for some, but Lord, it's worth it. You never said that following you would be easy, but you did say it'd be worth it. And so, God, help us today as we close. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand this morning, and as the music plays, you do business with God. If you need to come and just kneel here and give your burdens to God, that's what the invitation's for. If you want to have a seat where you're at, give your burdens to the Lord. That's what this invitation's for. But